If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in John 15 today. We believe that this is God's Word, that it judges us. We don't judge it. It stands above us. We don't stand above it. And we also believe that in this book, that God shows himself to us and teaches us about himself. And it's in here, not only do we find out about Jesus, but it's in here that we can meet and have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we talk about. That's what we do. I love Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus. It's what we do. He is my King, my Savior, and my hope. And so that's why we do this. We have been talking about lately the God who comforts. We've been in this part of John, which John, he wrote all this stuff down, and he devoted a large percentage of the book that he wrote. He wrote a large percentage of it to just this one night, right before Jesus is crucified, that takes place in the upper room. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, and Jesus has washed their feet, and he has served them. He's talked about how he loves them. He has brought them together. Judas, who's going to betray him, has already left at this point in the story. And John writes down the things that Jesus says to comfort his disciples, his followers. He talks about how they have a home where they belong, that he has prepared a place for them. He comforts them as he talks about his own death. He comforts them with the promise of resurrection in heaven and a place for them. And he also has talked about the Holy Spirit. He says that, hey, after I'm gone, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send you a helper, a counselor, that's going to dwell inside of you, that's going to point you to me, that's going to make the ordering of life and flourishing possible, because he's going to dwell inside of you, the Holy Spirit, God himself, and the Spirit, this mysterious Trinity. So he's told them that. And then he actually, at the end of 14, says, hey, like, let's get up. It's time for us to go. And it looks like they probably get up and go on a walk, leads them out to another place. And so this is what it says at the beginning of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This crisis, this global pandemic, is revealing a lot about us. I don't know about at your house, but at my house, we are learning all kinds of things about ourselves from what's happening. I have learned that if you purchase 2 weeks of snacks, I can't eat them in 2 days. It is possible for me to stop every time I pass the pantry, open it, and just stare in it and see what is there, because I'm home all day and the food is there. I eat it. We've learned other things. I think across the country, we're learning a lot about ourselves. We have seen men and women do very brave things, putting themselves in harm's way to care for those that are sick and those are hurting. We've seen people make great sacrifices for their neighbor. And I wonder if those people knew those things about themselves before this happened. We've also seen an increase of selfishness. We've learned a lot about our feelings about personal space and time as we've been forced together for extended periods of time for the first time possibly ever. We're learning a ton about ourselves. This type of thing, this need to shelter in place, to be at home as an act of loving your neighbor. This has a possibility of dredging up a lot of things in our heart that maybe we thought we had grown, gotten over or moved on or grown past. It can also uncover new fears and sins and hurt and brokenness, attitudes that we didn't know we had, and things like this can become clearer. And it can also aggravate things we knew were already there. So all of this is going on, and what's happening is it's getting intensified. And this is happening because we're being shown something that's always true of humanity, but we're getting to see it in a new way. What we're getting to see is that humanity always is on the precipice of the infinite. We are always right on the edge of eternity. Like, even back in the day when we were watching sports, going to school, it didn't take 10 minutes to wash your hands, we could hug each other. Like, even back then, we were living in such a way that eternity could break in at any minute. That time and space is always that way, where God's rule breaks in and controls it, but also our lives are always as fragile as they seem right now. Not just our life and death, but the lives, the patterns and the rhythms of our life that we hold dear. Those things are always fragile, and we live in the shadow of eternity always, and our permanent human condition has been aggravated to a place where we can no longer ignore it. And for many of us, our lives have been severely shaken, some of us to the core. And in this text, Jesus is talking to people who were in a similar position. He's talking to people whose lives have been shaken in a similar way. Like, everything that they knew or they thought they knew a week ago is very different based on what Jesus has just told them. He's been hinting at it the whole time, but they're just now getting it. So they have left everything to follow Jesus. They've left family, they've left jobs, they've left everything because they see in him not just a great teacher, but a great man of God who does these miracles, and they've left everything to follow him. And he's just told them that he's going to die. And he's also said, I'm going to the Father, and I'm leaving you here. And they're shaken to the core, because what does tomorrow look like? What does next week look like? You're saying that the Spirit's going to come. You're saying that you're going away, that there's a way to the Father. You're saying all of these things, but what does that mean about how, I don't know, how I eat next week? Am I just supposed to go back to fishing? Am I supposed to go back to my old job? Are they going to hunt me down like you say that they're going to hunt you down? What is about to happen? And everything that they thought that they knew, everything they've devoted their life to, has now been shaken dramatically by what Jesus has told them is going to happen, that he's going to go and die on the cross. And so they are freaking out. So what Jesus says to them about their future, a future that's never been more uncertain, what it will look like tomorrow, they have no idea. And to those people, he says this, and it seems relevant to us since a lot of us feel like we're in the same place. He says this, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, so the first few words right there that he says that I am the true vine, those are really loaded words. First of all, that is the seventh of John's I am statements that Jesus makes in John's gospel. We're not going to talk about that today, although that is amazing and has to do with his relationship to God. Anyway, we're going to skip that, but just that I am is a big deal. And then he says, I am the true vine. Now, this is a big deal because in the Old Testament, this agricultural image, it's a very common agricultural image, but in the Old Testament, it is used repeatedly about Israel. The psalmist uses it. Psalm 80, he talks about the vine and in a very interesting way, because at the end, he talks about the vine going away and the Son of Man, which is a way that Jesus talks about himself, coming in place of the vine, which is super fascinating. But also, like Hosea, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of these prophets, when they come to Israel, they use this image of the vine. Isaiah says this. Isaiah reads this. I'm going to read this to you from Isaiah 5. It says this: "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning my vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stone and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, shall not be pruned or hoed, and briefs and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasing planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." This is always the way that the Old Testament writers use this image of a vineyard, that Israel was supposed to be this vineyard that God planted, that God did all of these things, that he cleared out the way. He did all of the things necessary for it to flourish. He did all of the things that would be required for them to bear fruit, but then they didn't. They started chasing after other gods. They started looking to other things. They started being happy and complacent in their comfort. And he says, you know what? I'm removing my hedge from you. You're supposed to be the vine that blesses the whole world. And they haven't been. And Jesus says in this moment, I'm the true vine. Israel was a shadow pointing to me. I am the true vine. In this moment, Jesus comforts his disciples, those that follow him, by saying, I know that you don't know what tomorrow holds. I know that everything feels incredibly uncertain right now. But I want you to know that no matter what happens, no matter where you go, no matter what is happening, I am the vine. I am the source of life. I am the one that you get everything that you need from. Your nutrients, your life, your eternity, everything comes from me. Not from Israel and not from anything else. It's only from me that you get this life. And he says this is how you get it. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. So he says, if you want to participate in this life that I'm talking about, this eternity, this participation with the divine, if you want a part of that, I am the source of all of those things, and nothing else is. And so he says, to be a part of this, you have to abide. And abide is a word that has to do with staying, where you're at. It is not you don't abide in a hotel room. That is a temporary place you stay. Where you abide is where you keep all of your important things. Where you abide is where you eat and where you sleep. Where you abide is where you spend your time. Where you abide is where you feel safe. And he says that if you want this life, you abide in me and I will abide in you. You draw from me and I will give to you so that you can bear fruit, so that you bear fruit. It's not a switch that you flip and you say, you know what, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. You know what, I'm not going to worry about the future anymore. It is a constant, long period of constantly abiding in Christ, spending time, dwelling with him. And the problem is that right now, it's super easy to be distracted, right? You know, I'm going to read something that C.S. Lewis wrote a long time ago. It was right before World War II was about to happen. And Lewis wrote this about World War II as people were scared about what they should do. He says, "The trouble comes when world events are so distressing and our anxieties so occupying that we can no longer focus on what we are actually called to do in this place, at this hour, and the next, and the next. We believe that by taking in more information, we can somehow control the uncontrollable. What he's saying is that we can feed so deeply on our worries about the future, especially in a time right now when it seems unclear, even though it's always unclear, it's always uncertain. Right now, we are aware of how uncertain the next few weeks are. And Lewis says rightly that we can forget to abide in Christ because we are so busy dwelling on our worries about the future. If that's what we're drawing on, if that's what we're obsessed with, then, well, we're just going to produce fruit of worry. Now, of course you plan, of course you think about it, but that's not where you live. It's not where you dwell. It is not the main source of what nourishes you. Well, the main source that nourishes us is this one who said, I will never leave you and forsake you. This one who died that we could have life. That is our comfort, that even though we don't know what the future holds, we know that today we can abide, we can pray, we can talk with, we can read about, we can know Jesus, no matter what tomorrow holds. Whether it's blessing or misfortune, we can hold to this promise of Jesus. And Jesus says, if we abide in Him, if we feed our thoughts, our hearts, and we present our fears to Him, we will not miss that the call and the opportunity to be with Him. And He says that when we do this, when we abide with Him, He says that what happens is that He will cause us to produce fruit. Now, He could be talking about a lot of different things. He's definitely talking about change of some kind. That there's some kind of internal change that goes on in the branch that abides, that is attached and feeds on the vine. Something that happens. I think he's talking about salvation and all of the obedience that comes from that. But he's at very least talking about what Paul lays out to the Galatians. He says this in Galatians 5. I'm going to read two verses to you. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As I am learning about myself in this time, as I learning new things, new fears, new worries, new levels of selfishness and impatience, I am worried about change. This has revealed so much about my heart that embarrasses me. It has revealed so much worry. It has revealed my insanely strong control issues. And I worry about change. And Jesus says, be comforted to his disciples. If you abide in me, I will produce fruit in you. So I look at my life over the last 2 weeks, and I look at the fruit that it's produced, and I have to say, it hasn't always been kindness. It hasn't frequently been gentleness. I am all elbows and sharp angles. It is not what I'm supposed to be producing, which tells me that I'm feeding on the wrong thing. I'm dwelling on the wrong thing. I'm not abiding in the right place. I'm not trusting where I should trust. And the fruit that my life is producing is not pleasing. And so to go to a place where I go back to abiding in Christ, not trying to knock the bad fruit off, not just resolving to no longer be impatient, not just resolving to be nicer, but going to abide in Christ so that He begins this transformation. The Holy Spirit that He's placed in our hearts begins this transformation in our lives that produces the fruit of the Spirit like we're called to produce. Change is possible. It says that the vine dresser, God, will remove those that don't produce fruit. Apparently, there are branches that are stuck to the vine. They think they're part of the vine, but they're not. And they're not parts of the vine. And the way you can tell they're not part of the vine is that they are not abiding in the vine. They're not drawing from the vine of Jesus. They're drawing from something else, and so they produce no fruit. So the vine dresser comes through, and he clips off those branches and throws them into a fire. Then it says that the vine dresser, the gardener, also takes the branches that are bearing fruit and prunes them, which sounds unpleasant. And it is. What he's talking about is that he will bring things into our life to make us produce more fruit. It's crazy to me that God's creative intention is to make things that flourish and produce fruit. Way back in Genesis, right? He makes the world and says to the world, what? Be fruitful and multiply. He says to Adam and Eve when he makes them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He calls us to be fruitful in our personal lives, in our community, in our country. Like, we're called to produce fruit that benefits the world. And God is intent on making sure that we produce fruit, as much fruit as we can. He will shape us. What he has started in us, he'll finish by pruning. And yes, it's unpleasant. It's unpleasant because what we think of as greatness is not necessarily what he thinks of as greatness. Sometimes I think of greatness as what I see professional athletes have, or the wealthy. And what he sees as greatness is making me more like Jesus. A world full of men and women who love like he loved, who forgive like he forgives, who are humble and serve the way that he was. So the pruning is often painful. But there's comfort in knowing that that is what is going on. You aren't necessarily in sin because of something you're going through. And that whatever it is you're going through, for whatever reason, our God is powerful enough to use even a global pandemic to prune our hearts, to produce fruit, to produce more fruit, to produce more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness. If we will abide in him, this is what he promises he will do. It is unfortunate, but the reality is it's not. Things that we have gone through, things that I've gone through in my life, the things that have produced the most change in my heart, things that have changed me the most have been the hardest things that I've ever gone through in my life. And I can tell you that I'm grateful for what God did in my life. I'll also tell you I don't want to go through them again. I don't know why I went through them in the first place. But God uses those things. He's that good that he can take terrible, awful things and use them in his children's heart to produce more fruit. And this is what Jesus says to those people whose life is in shambles. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. You are mine. And if you abide in me, the invitation to the intimate relationship with him that is offered to us through scripture and prayer and knowing him, giving our lives to him as King and Savior. That richness, man, look, a month ago, you didn't know what the future held. You thought you did. You thought it would continue as it did. You never would have predicted that you'd be watching me preaching to a camera on the internet. I would have never predicted that. We didn't know what the future held then. We thought we did. Now we know that it's uncertain. But what we never change is Jesus' promise to take his own. Those who, through faith in him, he's given new life and placed his spirit in. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. And he will use any circumstances to make us into the great beings that he intends for us to be, that have capacities for love that don't make sense, who have capacities for peace that just don't make sense. The invitation and the comfort is that we can abide in him no matter what is going on in our life. Let's pray. Father, oh God, I just pray for peace for the people of Birmingham Community Church that I love so dearly. I pray for comfort. I pray that you increase their capacity, that no matter what's going on, that you call them into moments of stillness. That when the noise about the next 2 weeks or the future or the uncertainty of it all, when that becomes so loud, God, I pray that you whisper to them and they hear you calling them to stillness with you. Teach us to pray. Thank you for your psalms that do teach us to pray. Move us into a deeper, sweeter relationship with you. We have faith. Increase our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.